The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. The resurrection of Jesus is announced, and the response is one of terror and amazement. The Gospel lesson. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let's begin this sermon time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your resurrected presence here in our midst, and for the signs of new life that you bring to us and to this congregation. Help us to be living memorials of faith and new life. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1995, the year before I arrived in Hampstead, Maryland, to be pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church, 25-year-old Brett Geist was on his way to work in the nearby town of Westminster early one morning when another car, pulled out of a side road in front of him. In the ensuing collision, Brett was killed. Since then, every month, his parents, Buzz and Jerry, members of St. Mark's, visit the spot to place a new bouquet of flowers where he perished. The last time that I visited in Maryland about 1 year ago, a new bouquet was indeed there at the spot. Every time I drove by that place, I realized that a young man lost his life and his parents' lives were changed forever. And you know, unfortunately, highway deaths and roadside memorials have become so common that some states are seeking alternatives. Joyce Keeler knows the pain of losing a loved one in an automobile accident. Nearly 40 years ago, her son lost his life on a rural road in Delaware. For Joyce, driving by the site of the accident is still too painful, even all these decades later. Instead, Joyce goes to the Delaware Highway Memorial Garden in Smyrna, Delaware, at the rest area there near her home. Among the trees and shrubs and flowering plants is a pathway lined with memorial bricks bearing the names of those who have lost their lives on the roads of Delaware. In the center of the garden is a pond with goldfish and frogs and water lilies and a gurgling waterfall. It's a peaceful place to remember and reflect. And to honor the memory of her son, Joyce sits quietly near the brick that bears his name. Delaware is one of several states providing alternatives to roadside memorials because traffic safety officers worry that it's dangerous, a dangerous distraction to drivers, and puts those who maintain them in harm's way. Tennessee is among those states and offers a program called Tennessee Groves, in which memorials are placed in rest areas. In most states, including Tennessee, roadside memorials are technically illegal, but officials rarely enforce those laws. And some states have implemented sign programs that offer a safer option to mark the site of a crash. Others have adopted laws limiting the time that a roadside memorial is allowed to remain by the road. Still others offer to plant memorial trees at the sites of fatal accidents. Joyce Keeler much prefers the garden over the roadside memorial. She says things like that get old and the flowers fade, but this brick will never go away. Long ago, a mother lost a son. It's not likely, however, that she ever went back to the place where he died. Not much chance that she wanted to sit by a cross like some mothers might do today. The cross on this hill was the instrument of her son's death, a painful and cruel death. She'd been there to witness it. Where would she go to remember? Did she want to erect a memorial? Maybe she wanted to place some place that she could visit and just think about her son. Did she want to erect a pillar of stones in his memory in his hometown of Nazareth or in Bethlehem where he was born? Did she want to post a sign at the site of some of his most famous miracles? Her people, after all, had a strong tradition of building memorials. The patriarch Jacob, for instance, set up memorials to mark decisive events in his life. Surely the thought crossed her mind, how can I remember my son? How can we all remember him? Perhaps she heard from the disciple John that on the night before her son died, even he had talked about being remembered. They'd been eating the Passover meal in the upper room when suddenly Jesus took some bread and gave all of the disciples a piece and said a brief prayer of thanks. And then he told them, "Take it and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Actually, we don't know whether Mary ever went to the tomb where they took her son after he died. Catholic tradition, underscored by Pope John Paul II, says that Jesus appeared to his mother first, making it unnecessary for her to go to the tomb. But that aside, who could know the agony that she endured from Friday to Sunday? Even the care she received from the beloved disciple, her son's best friend, John, could not alleviate the sadness and despair. But then the news came. The tomb is empty. She would never need to erect a pile of stones. She would never need to go to the tomb. Her son, who was dead, in fact, is alive. Jesus is alive. Now, while Mary, Jesus' mother, may not have felt that she needed to go to the tomb that first Easter morning, two other Marys did. Mark tells us the story. The very same instinct, I guess, that drives people to the site of a crash may have carried Mary Magdalene, a close disciple of Jesus, and another Mary, identified as the mother of James and Joseph, to the tomb early in the morning. Mark tells us they came not with a handmade cross or flowers, but with oils and spices. They came not to set up a roadside memorial, but to care for the body of the one they followed. They came prepared to do the only thing they could think of to honor the memory of Jesus. But Mark tells us that the Marys never get to their task. As they approach the tomb, we are told that the stone was rolled away, and there was no body. Further, we hear a young man dressed in a white robe was inside the tomb. It's not clear whether he was an angel, but he told the women that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised. No memorial is needed. He was no longer in the tomb. The young man instructs them to go and tell the disciples and Peter what they had seen, but they were afraid. And they didn't say anything, which caused some consternation in the early church, but that's another sermon. Our instinct to mark and remember upheaval, crisis, or life-changing events is a good one. Families and friends erect and care for roadside memorials at crash sites to mark the spot where their lives changed in an instant. They seek to honor and remember those that they have loved. On Easter Sunday, we too come to remember the moment when life changed forever. We come here this morning to celebrate the good news, the life-changing news, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is alive. No memorial needed. Death has been defeated. Life wins. No memorials are needed. Except one, our lives. By following Jesus, by giving Jesus our very lives, we offer living memorials to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. There are hints of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Rome who were following Jesus. He said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, for those first disciples, following Jesus did not end at the cross. They followed Jesus even after the resurrection. In Galilee, their home, the place where he had first called them, where their journey with Jesus had begun, he would give them further instructions. This was their memorialization. They were to follow. They were to feed the flock, to baptize, and to make disciples. They had work to do, and all of it would help them to remember and to honor. Now, Jesus likewise calls us to follow him in the places we know, to follow him in work, at school, with our families, in conversation with our friends, and in ministry to our neighborhoods and communities, in the way we treat one another in the body of Christ. The one who has shown us resurrected life calls us to share that new life with others. We are to tell others about what he has done for us and to offer them the love, grace, and healing that we received from him. My friends, to honor Jesus, to remember where our lives were changed forever, no memorial is needed. We celebrate Jesus instead with a changed and resurrected life. Jesus is alive, praise God, and calling us to follow him still today. Death has been defeated. Life wins. No memorial needed. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And let me invite you to stand as we prepare to confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.